Well, good morning, everyone, and we bring with us, of course, the fraternal greetings from your brothers and sisters in Newland as well, off somewhere into the west. So we're going to do the explanation is going to be based on the Psalms, not on the one that we read, though, well, that's a good springboard, but just going back to the Psalm we had, Psalm 34, just picking out two or three verses there. I'll sometimes be reading from the King James Version, sometimes from the NIV, because you all seem to have a mixture of translations. So it won't matter if I go one way or the other, will it? Okay. Now this is a psalm that's got a lot of positive ideas in it, hasn't it? And I'm sure you picked up some things of exhortation to yourselves when you had it read this morning. But certainly it reflects David's confidence in his God at a very difficult time. Like in verse 4, we have the words, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And David had many crisis times like that, when he'd be in jeopardy, fear and trepidation. Then afterwards he could express his confidence in the deliverance from his God. And so we have the words in verse 7, the angel of the Lord or Yahweh encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And those words of exhortation from verses 11 to 14, which I'll read from the NIV, come my children, listen to me. And that's going to have an echo in the psalm that we want to go to very soon. I will teach you the fear of Yahweh. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I suppose you could say in the exhortation there's a lot of positive things there that you could easily concentrate on. But you've had it read now and you've probably read in different translations a bit to enhance it, and they're all good things to think about while we come together to be encouraged. To remember God's ways, to remember his requirements, and to be encouraged to live better and to please him. And so we have lots of things that the psalmist could learn from the things that have happened in his life and in the history of Israel. And the same can be the same for us. There's lots for us to learn from the past and to teach us to be loyal and faithful to our God and to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the various events of our lives, we should trust God's promises and honour him by obeying his commands and help each other on the way to do this. So what I'm going to do now is look at some verses in Psalm 78, which is a psalm that I had occasion recently to look at another ecclesia. And I suppose the echo of this psalm is, we're going to read the first group of verses, but certainly this is a psalm that is an appeal to remember the past actions of God, to trust him, and to keep his commands. Well, we say, well, don't we do that regularly? Because we always need it. Because, you know, we get so busy around our day-to-day activities, passing the day from 1 hour to the next. Oh, it's a bit of slotted reading in here. Perhaps I'll do something good over here. But we can easily forget to do that which God requires of us and to fill up our lives with the things that, I suppose, to a large degree, pleases us. And then we can easily forget God, like Israel did, like we can do also. And so we have an appeal here to remember God's past actions. And we might say, oh, let's look at the history of Israel, look at the life of David, the life of Jesus. We might say recent events of surrounding Israel of the last 100 or more years, we get encouragement from that. Sometimes we wonder how the small details are going to happen, but we can be encouraged by that God's promises will be fulfilled. We might look in our own lives and see, and looking back in our lives, we see certain things which say, ah, God did help. We can trust God. And we're thankful for the faith that we have to look forward to the fulfillment of his promises and at the coming of his son. But the danger of saying that to us ourselves, remember, keep faithful, be loyal, sometimes we can and have doubts. And Israel, unfortunately, showed that regularly throughout their history. Time and time again, they forgot their God and rebelled. I suppose rebel doesn't have to be taking up arms and, you know, rifles. It can be just an attitude of life where we turn our back, on God and forget him for the next 6 hours or whatever it might be. And we just do what our inclinations are, which may not always be Godward. So that's some of the lessons that we get from the psalm, which, okay, it's not a fantastic lesson, probably slightly negative, but it's one that we do have to remember regularly. No matter what life dishes out to us, remember and do not fail. Do not forget. Let's go to the first few verses. And I'm going to read mainly from the NIV at this time. And note some of the key phrases in some of these verses. You don't have to look at doing a lot of word by word. Just look at some of the repetition of the ideas. That's the beauty of Hebrew poetry, isn't it? It's ideas expanded or repeated and things like that, or contrast. Not so much rhyming as in English. But verse 1. O my people, hear my teaching. Well, the AV puts it there quite effectively, actually. Give ear, listen to my teaching, and listen to the words of my mouth. So there's a hearing is teaching, and inclining your ears, as I think the King James Version's got. Which, okay, it's more slightly rounded and longer, but also is quite effective, isn't it? And so that helps us to think about listening. My wife was saying to me the other day, we don't always think about listening to the Word of God very carefully. We sometimes might be tempted, let's do the readings. Got 10 minutes before something, play with the kids or something else is going to happen. But we're not giving us time to meditate, to think about it, and to absorb it. Well, what does it mean to me, and how can it help me? Our reading can, in that sense, be perfunctory. Just a ritual, a routine. But it's got to be more than that to be effective, isn't it? O my people, then incline your ears. Hear my teachings. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. So it's a meditative, reflective type of listening, which is going to be effective in our thinking and in the things that we do. After all, Jesus exhorted some of a similar type of theme, doesn't he? Besides the book of Revelation and the Gospel of Matthew 13:9, you have him saying, he who has ears, let him hear. Okay, an echo that you get in the apocalypse. And the idea of listening is not just to listen and that's it, but also perhaps associated with that is the idea of repenting and turning to God and following his ways. Jesus said, and reflecting upon Isaiah 6:10, he says in Matthew 13:15, he extends this idea to say, understand with your heart, with their heart, and turn. So it's a listening, isn't it? But it has a result, to turn back to God. And that should be what should be happening to us when we read carefully and listen to the words of God. So coming back to verse 2 of the psalm, we have, I will open my mouth in parables, or rather hidden things from of old. Dark sayings, I think the King James Version's got. Going to listen to these things that are a bit obscure, or things that have happened a long time ago, things of old. And so, for example, it's going to be like listening and thinking about the lessons from the past, which he enumerates in the verses that follow. Think about past events. Think about his mighty acts. And also about God's forbearance or compassion. And so from verse 3 onwards, we have what I call five things that had been told to them and passed on to there from generation to generation. And these things are listed for us in verses 4 and 5. Listen to what we should be handing on to the next generation, or what we've had handed down to us, things to think about, to reflect upon. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation. So it's things that have learned, been told about in the past that are passing on. What? The praiseworthy deeds. Or the praises of the Lord or Yahweh. His power or his strength and his wonders, his wonderful works. So that's something to reflect upon, isn't it? His praiseworthy deeds, his might, and the wonders that he has performed. Verse 5, he decreed statutes for Israel and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children. So he also enumerated and gave them his testimony, his statutes, the commandments. He established the law. The things that reflect the will of God and things that are praiseworthy in their own lives to give glory and honour to their Heavenly Father. So these are things that we can remember regularly then. The wonders, the mights, the power of God and his requirements. Often we might think about an awe of his wonders, but we might not want to think about, his requirements. We are rather selfish by nature. So in verse 6, the reason for all this is why? So that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. If we don't know them and pass them on, how will the next generation know? Our children and such like. And so the reason why you tell these things and learn about these things in verse 7 is that they would put their trust in God, would not forget his deeds, keep his commandments. Verse 8, would not be like their fathers or the earlier generations, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not faithful or loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him, their way of thinking, their and so forth, is not faithful to God. So there's a number of things in that why we remind these things that will help us. So they learn to put their trust in God. Elohim in the Hebrew suggests of also not just God singular as a unity, but also of the ones he works through. For example, the angels. Oh yes, he's working through them, isn't he? We've seen that in history. Surely we can see that in our lives at times as well. So this is a hope or a trust in God. It's a confidence and an enduring attitude towards our Heavenly Father. And that I would not forget his deeds. In the King James Version it says God, and that's the idea there of Ael, which is certainly the idea of strength, isn't it? And might as a title of God. So not to forget his power and his might, his awesomeness, his omnipotence, and nor of his deeds. And it would keep his commands. So David had oftentimes to reflect upon the deliverance by God's almighty hand. We can think about that, when we have the emblems even. We think about God's ways of deliverance through his son from the bondage of sin and death. So don't be like Israel of old, who refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles or wonders of God that he had performed. An echo throughout the prophets that we find many times. So let us remember also his commandments. As David said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So that's interesting, isn't it? It's your listening, reflecting upon the word, making it part of your real thinking, and you figure it's really something to be followed, and it's going to help you not to sin against you. It's like Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness. He was tempted. What did he say? It is written. We've got to be like that, don't we, a bit as well. So that's some of the things why it's good to reflect upon then the deeds and the wonders and the might and the commands of the Lord, of our Heavenly Father. So we don't want to be like those who failed before in the earlier times. And so after verse 8, the following verses actually give now some examples. And we're going to only look at some verses, not going to go through the whole chapter, which you might say, oh, it's a bit long. But we're going to go through to remind us some of the events, examples of their failures. So I give some examples then of their repeated failures. It was not just a story of repeated failures and therefore they often suffer the consequences, but also we see God's compassion. He gives them another opportunity, another chance. And that's also something to think about when we read through these events. So we come to verse 9. An example is the men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. We might say, well, what does this refer to? Just one suggestion I come across, which I thought was worth passing on. You notice that the superscription, the heading of the psalm, is a masculine of Asaph. Some of you might know that Asaph was one of King David's three chief musicians. So it's obviously something possibly of recent memory to the ones who wrote the psalm or who the psalm is devoted to. It also seems to relate to a more recent event. We get a clue to that in the verses 60 to 61. It's reflecting upon a recent event in the time of Saul. God abandoned the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had set up among men. He sent the ark of his might into captivity, his splendor into the hands of the enemies. 1 Samuel chapter 4 is a historical event that refers to. Shiloh is also the place where the tribe of Ephraim was, and not just Ephraim, but also others with him of Israel, let the ark be captured. Like us saying, we'll be valiant and courageous for God and Christ. The first sign of troubles and problems, which is not unusual sometimes, we let it go. We don't confess God or Jesus before others. In a sense, we deny him by turning it, but not make us be different. We'll do something courageous, which some people might say is dangerous. So we come down to verse 10, some other examples. These people who turned their back and didn't take heed to the lessons of old did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. And I suppose we say our generation, the new generation, hardly knows God, and probably less than half the population now professes to believe in a religion or God. I don't know what the exact number is, but I think it's getting very less, much less. And so we are a very secular society in New Zealand. You speak much about God and politics even is hardly done, in contrast to America, where lots of contrast, at least you can still talk like that, but not New Zealand. Although the national anthem has it, although most people can probably hardly remember the words. And even the opening of Parliament professors asking God for guidance, and then they get into the normal politics of things very soon afterwards. So they did not keep God's covenant. And we enter the covenant when we're baptized. God has provided a Saviour. We will follow him. We will be faithful to him. And they refused to live by his law. Oh, I don't really want to follow that. Oh, it's more convenient to do something different. I'll modify it. It's a bit of a grey area. It's so grey that it's hardly recognisable sometimes. So, you know, these are all the temptations all of us have got to come to terms with in different crises in life. And so he says, don't you remember he did miracles in the sight of their fathers, like in Egypt? Verse 13, he divided the seas. He made the water stand up. He guided them by the cloud and the light. He split the rocks and gave them water as abundant as the seas. Verse 16, he brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. Just for those of you who are interested, the splitting of the rocks and the craggy rock refers to two different incidents. In Israel, in the Exodus, where have I got them? I'm ahead of myself in my notes. Particularly, you get Exodus 15, you have one occurrence. Was that Exodus 17? And in Numbers 20, we have a different occasion near the end of the Exodus, wilderness wanderings. And in Exodus and in the Psalm here, the first rock, it's got, the, in the Hebrew, is more the idea of Selah. Tzer, which is a strong, big rock of some sort. And that's the same word used also in the book of Exodus. Whereas the one in verse 17 is Selah, and that's reflected in what the rock is called in Numbers chapter 20. Just for you to look up that these two verses refer to two different events in the book of Exodus, just for those who are interested. And we know you've had lessons gone by here. We can learn lessons about those times in the wilderness wanderings that are good for us to go through as well for ourselves. Like in 1 Corinthians 10, we're told that all these, they all drank the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Now these things occurred as examples or types to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So the lesson keeps repeating, isn't it? And we need to learn the same sort of thing as well. Jesus says in John 4:14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will bring in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So we take from Jesus the things that he has spoken, those things that can give us eternal life. And so in those times in the wilderness wanderings, they'd received the word of God dramatically and the commandments. It was also a time of testing to see whether they would obey God when things become more difficult. And the reason for this was, as Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 8, was to test you in order to know what was in your heart. So yes, they're giving much knowledge, they've witnessed many miracles and wonders. Now, will you apply that lesson in your own lives? And we no doubt we have the same as well. We've experienced the salvation in Christ. We've seen God at work in history, for example. And we'll come across testings and troubles and difficulties as well. But how will we decide what to do? Will we be like Christ as it is written? So it's a test. These things come off then to test us in order to know what is in our heart, what is motivating us, what is helping us to do the right things. And so it goes on similar, more examples in the chapter shown there. And yet from verses 17, for example, to 22, you look at those, just scan for those verses, we get the lesson there that although God had done many things to them, yet we have the repetition that they continued to sin by rebelling or provoking the Lord, willfully tempting or putting God to the test, demanding of God and asking him, spoke against him, can he, will he, why don't you? He sent fire among the complainers because I did not believe God in God or trust in him. Those are some of the things that you can pick out in those next few verses. Yet, in verse 38, for example, he was merciful and forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time he restrained his anger and did not stir up his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh. And in verse 52 we have the words, "But he brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the desert. He guided them safely. He brought them to the border of the promised land." And so we can get some encouragement then in reflecting upon God's past, his mighty works and his wonders. We bring lessons to ourselves. Don't let us forget what he has done and what that means. But we also remember, of course, God's compassion and forgiveness. He's willing to let us come back, to turn back to him and to follow his ways. So don't let us turn our backs to our Heavenly Father. So it's good then that we can share these emblems this morning, to think about what God has done for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be truly thankful. And help us to put our trust in God. Jesus said, your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, the things of life. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. First things first. Loyalty, faithfulness to God, and of his righteousness and his holiness, and what we need will follow. Israel were reminded by Paul in Acts 13 that from David's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour, Jesus, as he promised. He promised the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. He has promised us also that we can receive forgiveness of sins, and that yes, the kingdom is coming. Don't let us forget. Let us be encouraging to one another to follow God's ways. So remember the past actions of God and of the deliverance that he has promised. Trust him and keep his commandments. So as we share then this bread and wine, let us remember that we are now God's people. We've been brought near to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that by grace you are saved through faith.